morning. Please be seated. For those that may not know me, I'm Bob Dickerson, and I'm one of the elders here at Burlington East. And I'd like to extend a warm welcome to any visitors that may be joining us today. I encourage you to join us for fellowship downstairs immediately after the service. And if you'd be so kind as to sign our guest book by the front entrance, that would be appreciated. In case you've not looked at the calendar, 1 month today is Christmas Eve. And if you're like me, you haven't started Christmas shopping. Anyway, we're into that busy time of the year, and you can see that reflected in the calendar in terms of all the different announcements that are in there. And for the most part, we're going to leave them to yourselves to read and digest, if you will. But there's one that I'd like to draw your attention to, and that's the Creef Hills Buffet. We've been doing this for the last number of years. A number of us have been 30 to 40 of us have been going up to Creef Hills and enjoying a full turkey dinner and all the sweets that you can manage to eat. And so we've reserved that again for this year for December the 11th. And I'd encourage you to consider coming out to it. It's a good time and nice little drive out into the country for a day and good food. So if you would like to sign up, please speak to Renata. She's got a list and she'll collect your money. Now, Jane Wiseman would like to make an announcement, and then Myra Fielding is going to make an announcement, and then Bruce has some announcements to make. So sit back, relax, enjoy.
Good morning. The Ladies' Advent Tea will take place this Friday night at 7 o'clock, November the 29th. And it's a really fun evening. There's lots of great treats and lots of singing of Christmas carols. So be sure to put your name on the list downstairs during fellowship so you don't miss out on all this fun. And another thing is McMillan's. Today is the last day to place your order for McMillan's. And they have a great amount of items to serve over the Christmas season and even after Christmas too. So downstairs, there'll be somebody at the table to do both things for you.
Good morning. I'd just like to say a huge thank you to everyone in the congregation with your help for putting on the bazaar. It's only with your help that we can put on such an event as this. And I'd like to say a special thank you to everyone who gave donations of home baking or crafts or items for Granny's Attic, raffle prizes. I'd also like to thank the guys who got their arms twisted after the choir practice on Thursday night, put up the tables before they left, and also to two other guys that came and spent the day running the dishwasher and selling raffle tickets. I'd like to say a huge thank you to you because it's with all your help that we can put on this event, and it's a community. We all pull together, and so I'd like to say thank you so much. We raised over $3,000, and it's only with your help that we can do that. I would also like to invite ladies of the congregation to come out and join us for our Christmas potluck. It's on December the 4th at 12:30, and we're having the Singing Strings coming to delight us with their Christmas songs. And so if anyone would like to come out and join us, please let one of the WA members know so as we have a seat for you and we have the table set. And come along. It's a lovely, lovely afternoon, and we'd love to have you. So please come and join us. Thank you.
My turn. There's lots going on, and we're moving into that time of year. Really, take your bulletin home, stick it on the fridge or whatever you need to do, because you're going to miss something, and you don't want to miss anything if possible. And I've been trying to get my calendar organized. And since I've been pulpit supply in the last number of weeks, the minister is coming back on Tuesday this week, so you don't have to put up with this part-time guy. And the part-time guy is forgetting things all the time. For instance, last Sunday, the pulpit supply guy forgot to announce that Walt Richards has joined an exclusive club last weekend. He turned 90. So there you go. It's that's something we want to... Yeah. That club's getting bigger every year, and that's a great thing in so many ways. And I also wanted to make sure that I mentioned the WA. I, in this time off, have been able to watch some catch up on my documentaries, and there's one I just happened to come across this week. It's a BBC documentary on the WI, which is the UK version of the WA. And I didn't know, but the WI in the UK, and I'm looking at Moira because you're the president at this point and spokesperson, the WI was started by a Canadian woman in 1915. I didn't know that, so she's nodding. She did know that. And the title of this documentary is The History of the WI, Cake Bakers and Trouble Makers. And I wasn't going to share that title in a way today, but the WI also had a lot of suffragettes as part of the sort of founding part of what they did. They were very much involved, the WA and WI, in change that takes place in our culture. And it was a really interesting documentary. It's 60 minutes long. I'd be happy to share that at some point with the WI if they'd be interested in that. But anyway, the suffragettes are quite a story in themselves. One of the WI members, when she was a suffragette, burned someone's house down because she was trying to make a point and raise the blaze for women's causes. So again, the WA, cake bakers, troublemakers, maybe. I understand that last night's concert went very well, and those of you that came, I know you enjoyed yourself, and thank you for supporting that great kickoff to our Christmas season. I've made copious notes here of things that I want to make sure I don't leave anything out this week. Many of you have been asking about how Donna, my wife's doing. She's doing quite well. We're hoping that she'll come out next Sunday for service and communion. And that's one of the things to announce that and remind you that communion is next Sunday. And thank you very much for all your thoughts and prayers and cards and emails and phone calls that we've got. And like I say, we plan to get her here next Sunday, and she's mending quite well. There is, as I said, lots to cover in the announcement part of it, and we've allocated a block of time for that. One of the things is the mitten tree that we have got started. Anything cozy and warm, mittens, scarves, blankets, sweaters, knitted, crocheted, stitched, or even if you have to go out and buy something, that's okay too. We have some examples of that today. Bring them out. We want to get that done and delivered as soon as possible. So by December the 8th, that's 2 weeks from today, we'll do our dedication prayer and get that out to folks. I'm going to leave the rest of the announcements for you to look over. There's lots to digest already this morning, and we're 10 minutes into the service part of things. So please just consider all the things that are going on. There's lots of things we're asking for, I know, and lots of time that's going to be needed. But if you have to pick and choose, do that as wisely as you can. So keep your bulletins with you and take them home and keep that list. So I guess I'll close at this point for the announcements. Let's just take a moment now to kind of calm ourselves and prepare for our service this morning. On this Christ the King Sunday, we light the Christ candle sort of at the end of our liturgical season and beginning our Advent season soon. This is a symbol of Christ's presence throughout all of the year that we celebrate Sunday morning services, Christ's presence in our worship time together. Let's join together now in our responsive call to worship.
You'll find it at the first page of the bulletin. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. 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 Our first hymn is number 425. We praise you, O God.
We do not confess our sins in the hope of forgiveness. We confess our sins in the certainty of forgiveness. And last week we talked quite a bit about hope. But that hope gives us certainty. It is not just a hope that is nothing more than a wish. It is a hope that grants us and gives us a certainty. And in this case, that certainty of forgiveness. For the Apostle Paul assures us that we've been rescued from the power of darkness. We've been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so with that promise that is more than a wish, it is a hope that is for sure, a promise that gives us an assurance that redemption is given to us as we confess those missed targets, those misplaced deeds as we come before God. Let's bow our heads. God of all times and places, we ask that you will be with us in this very moment, this time and this place. Lord, just as you've spoken to your people through prophets in the past, we pray today that we can hear your word as you speak to us. We thank you for so many things that you have done in our lives, the deeds and miracles that have taken place, and we can count those as we look backwards. Help us to be in this moment right now, knowing that you're performing great deeds and miracles right now, and we have a promise of more yet to come. And we pray that you can give us those eyes that we can see that in effect today and tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, that you walk with us. You lead us and at the same time walk with us. Lord, we come before you this morning as well in acknowledging all of these things. We come before you as well to confess that there have been times that we have neglected to declare Jesus as our King, the King in our lives. There have been times, Lord, when we've not even considered that idea of kingship of Jesus in all that we do. We've been quick sometimes, Lord, to call on others to follow the ways of Jesus, and yet we're slow often to expect the same in our own lives. We expect great things from others, Lord. It seems that bar can be set quite high, but we want to keep pulling it down in action for ourselves. It's easy to see the faults in others, not necessarily see them in ourselves, but it's equally as easy to set that standard high for others and not necessarily for ourselves. That's not how you ask us to live. You tell us to live as servants to one another, as Christ lived for us. And so, Lord, for those moments, we ask that you will forgive us and restore in us a commitment to be more Christ-like in word and in deed and in spirit. Help us to understand that Jesus is our King, and as such, we need to repent of our own ways and come under his kingship in our lives. We thank you for this day, Lord, that we can come before you with an assurance and a boldness because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray, and it's in his name that we say this prayer together that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All things in heaven and on earth are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is ours through faith in the Lord, in whom God was pleased to dwell. Know that we are all forgiven, and we can truly be at peace because of Jesus. Join together in our next hymn. We're going to sing it through once, and we'll have the children come forward. Number 737, Dona Nobis Pacem. Thank you. We'll sit on the stairs this morning, guys. I have a photograph I want to show you, and grown-ups, I don't want to hear a word out of you because you're going to know who this is when I show the photograph. You guys might know, so if you know, you can say. I want to know if you know who this man is in this photo. That's the photo I'm going to show them. There's the photo. Do you know who that man is? Now, he's an actor, I'll give you that much. He's being somebody as an actor. Looks like, well, Dr. Einstein's a good guess. He's like, looks like a doctor with his glasses on. Yeah? I'll show you a close-up of him, see if that helps. There's the close-up. Again, grown-ups, you probably got this. That's a close-up of him. Now, he's got his tongue sticking out because he's talking. That's all. No ideas? Okay, if I show you yet another picture of that same man, you might know who he was. Now, who's that? Yeah, he's got an S on his chest. Superman. So who would he be if he had his glasses and jacket and stuff on? Mm-hmm. He's Clark Kent. Clark Kent. There's Superman, by the way. The Superman that I remember quite well. In fact, I also remember this Superman. There he is in color from the comic books. And this Superman, those of you who are aficionados of this sort of stuff, this Superman in this comic series was a Superman. He could leap tall buildings in a single bound. He couldn't fly. In fact, in Superman and the Bulleteers, there's some trivia for you. Superman gets buried with a bunch of rocks that fall off a mountain, and it takes him overnight to get out. Not the Superman we seem to know today, who can speed up time and everything else. So there he is, Clark Kent. That's his disguise from being a superhero. Clark Kent works at the newspaper, and everybody thinks he's just a regular guy, but he's really Superman in disguise. He came in the story about Superman. He came to do super things, and then he hid this way. Well, one of the things, the reason I'm showing you this picture today, if you look up on the table up here, the communion table, I have a crown, because today is Christ the King Sunday, or Jesus is King Sunday. And Jesus did something opposite to what Superman did. See, this is who Jesus is in so many ways. He's a Superman. He's living with God, and he came to earth this way. So Superman's story is that he came to do this and hid by doing this. But Jesus' story is the opposite. He came from this, and this was his story, to be less than Superman in so many ways. He was just like us, just a regular person like we are. And he had a special thing that he had to do. And it mixes people up sometimes because they think, well, if he has all these superpowers, why isn't he just being Superman? His real superpower was being just like us. And that makes us just like him in so many ways. Complicated in some ways to understand, but it's something that we really need to kind of think about a little bit. Jesus had all these superpowers when he was up with God. Now, when he came to earth, he came to be just like we did. And he used that superpower in a very different way that we can be forgiven and we can be loved. Very different way of thinking of things. So when you're in Sunday school today, you can ask Michelle all about that. And let's just have a little prayer together. Lord, I pray that the boys and girls can truly understand this reversal of things, that Jesus came to be like us, not necessarily to be like God. He didn't come to be Superman. He came to be Clark Kent. And help us all to understand a little better how that works and what that means in our lives, that you came to love us and to forgive us and to redeem us. So love these boys and girls, Lord. Redeem them and be with them. And be with Michelle and the other leaders that are working with them this morning. Work in their hearts, Lord, that they can understand your love for them and their peace that you give. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing that song once through one more time, and we'll remain seated as we do, and the boys and girls head off to Sunday school. Thank you. As we prepare to hear the Word of God read this morning, I just ask that we take a moment and bow our heads and invite the Spirit of God here. Let's do that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, through the generations you have spoken to us, and you continue to do so as we read your Word. You sent voices crying out into the wilderness. You sent the words of an overjoyed new father and an expectant mother to us. You sent the assurance of a condemned man on a cross to us. So, Lord, we pray that we can hear all these words today and that they can truly speak to us. So quiet in us any voice that's circling around so we can just hear you. Spirit of God, speak to us today through your Word. We pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. A responsive psalm in your Psalters is Psalm 46. It's an affirmation of faith spoken in the plural voice of we. And I think this is incredibly important for us to understand as we celebrate and think about Christ the King in this particular Sunday. We, the people of God, are one voice praising God for who God is. We are being still in a moment to understand the presence of God as God's people. It's important, I think, for us to know that God is God, He is King, and we are His people. We can praise Him for that. So let's read responsively Psalm 46.
Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved.
The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. God's voice resounds. The earth melts. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations God has brought on the earth.
The Lord makes war cease.
Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth.
Thank you, Bob. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23. That's page 725 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. Jeremiah's name, as all of these Old Testament prophets' names have meanings, Jeremiah's name means Yah, or God exalts. But he's also referred to as the weeping prophet. And I can understand sometimes when I'm reading Jeremiah why that may be, in the sense that Jeremiah was a single voice speaking in opposition to many other prophets that lived in his day. The people of Israel were living in not in Jerusalem, they were in Babylon, and those prophets that were around at the same time as Jeremiah kept saying, oh, we're going to go back, it's going to be tomorrow. And Jeremiah kept saying, it's not going to be tomorrow, it's going to happen, but not when they're saying. And the weeping part was that he was so frustrated and crying before God that these people were misleading the people of God. Jeremiah speaks about God's restoration of his people taking time, taking a lifetime, taking some generations to accomplish. Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant out of my flock, out of the lands of where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to the fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a David, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Our New Testament reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, page 200 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And there's a number of weighty truths that are being spoken about of the sort of character and person of who Jesus is. And there's quite a bit. Now, remember, the church in Colossae had some issues that Paul was addressing very specifically, and so he wants to address who Jesus is because they were redefining this in so many ways. In fact, the church in Colossae was demanding that in order to be a true Jesus follower, you had to eat certain foods and you had to dress a certain way and you had to include angels in what you and how you worshiped. And Paul's trying to straighten that all out, saying none of that matters. What really matters is who Jesus is, and here is the best description. So Colossians 1, 11 to 20. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And our gospel reading today is taken from Luke 23, page 89 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. And given that this is sort of the last Sunday in our church calendar, this is a place where we're coming to the end of Jesus' story, at the Easter story at the cross. Luke 23, beginning at verse 33. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God. Join together now in the next hymn, number 740, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, I pray that truly that we can focus on you right now. You are King Jesus. Help us to understand this a little more today. And may the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind truly be acceptable before you and your people, O Lord. And we offer this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've put this crown here, as I pointed out to the children. I get it out a couple of times a year. This is one of the Sundays when we dig this one out. And I have put on here from previous years that sign that was referenced. This is the King of the Jews. It's written in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew. And it was the message that was delivered that, you know, clearly as we read in Luke 23, that, you know, if you're king, do a kingly thing and save yourself. This is a special Sunday. This is, technically speaking, New Year's Eve day, as far as the Christian calendar is concerned. And we wrap up the year of talking about the birth of Jesus, the Easter story, and then spending the summer and early fall telling the various stories of Jesus' life. We wrap up as we get into this particular Sunday, the last Sunday of the year. Begin next Sunday is Advent, reminding ourselves of who is truly the King, and it is King Jesus. We begin a new year, as I say, starting next week as we move into Advent. We tend to think of Christmas very often as the end of our year, and certainly as far as our calendar year goes, it tends to be December's the last month, but it's technically speaking that first month, and it makes sense when you think about the life of Jesus. He's being born, and then we spend some time moving towards that Easter time very quickly, it seems, almost too quickly in some respects, following that, and then telling the stories of Jesus. And if we were telling a story, this would make some sense. It fits better in so many ways. But, and I've addressed this before, and I don't think it's enough to just kind of refer to it when we talk about King Jesus. It's difficult for us in our modern times to understand the idea of a monarchy and what a king is, because we got nothing that we can cling to as a good reference in modern times, and certainly in historical memory, so to speak. Kings and lords and dukes and all that sort of, that whole sort of hierarchy of structure seems quite archaic, and in many ways I suppose it is, historically speaking. But we need to try to understand this term that gets used throughout the New Testament of Christ being king, and trying to understand how we can maybe connect to that, especially in light of, again, some maybe not so great examples that we have. Aristotle talks in his this discourse on politics, talks about the highest form of political rule is monarchy. And he goes through all the way down to saying that the lowest form is democracy, because there's, and he gives tons of reasons why all that is. I'm not going to get into Aristotle stuff today, but each time he talks about the various types of government that we can have, he talks about how each one gets corrupted and becomes something else. So monarchy, in that ideal sense of the word, has a perfect way of being, and I'll talk about that briefly. But it gets corrupted, and when it does, it becomes despotism. And we understand that probably more realistically than we do kingship or monarchy. Because when we think of kingship, we think of the monarchy, we think very quickly of despots, people who are ruling for their own gain. And a monarchy, in that sense, one of the best examples we can find is in Scripture itself. When we look at the life of King David. King David was appointed to be the king by God's own voice on earth, and that was the prophet Saul, who spoke to him and said, you're going to be the king. God has spoken, and that's the way it's going to be. Now, when we think of David, immediately we go to that Sunday school aspect, and what do we think of? Bathsheba, right away. And we think, well, he was looking at another woman. How could he be king? Well, there's two comments I want to make about that, and I've talked extensively in the past about David. David, as the king in that era, had multiple wives and concubines. having another wife was just part of being the king in that time. Where David went wrong was when he found out that Bathsheba was married. And then he tried to have Uriah, her husband, killed in order to make it legal. And this is where the monarchy part comes back into play. David was connected directly to the people. And when God took out his punishment against David for that particular wrongdoing, who did he punish? He punished the people. We read in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel in the life of Jesus, or life of David rather, that the people were punished and David's heart was broken because he was the true king, the true monarch. He understood his connection as being appointed by God, the direct connection to the people of God. And the quickest way to get to his heart was through the people. Vice versa, the quickest way to get to the people was through the king. And that's important to understand when we talk about Jesus. David lived for his people in everything that he did. And everything that he did wrong was related to his people. David began a legacy of building the temple that did not finish in his lifetime, and he knew it wouldn't be finished in his lifetime. And it wasn't his legacy, it was the legacy of God's people to build the temple that his son finished. In fact, we don't even think of it as David's temple, we think of it as Solomon's temple. David, unlike politicians today in the democratic system in which we live, had more than a four-year perspective on life. In fact, he didn't have a lifetime expected view, he had generations in view when he did things. I'm pointing all this out to help us to link into the idea of what a king truly is, what a monarch truly is. More than just themselves, they are the sum of all of the people. Another example that's not necessarily always great is Henry VIII. And we think of two things. We think of Henry VIII, an overweight slob of a guy, out of health, and had all these women killed because he wanted to have his way with women. But when we read about Henry VIII in particular, and put away the myth of that, and myths, by the way, are based on some fact, they're just distorted slightly. When we put away the myth of Henry VIII and look at his life, Henry's very different than those two simple ways of describing him. Henry lived for his people. He undertook building projects throughout England that would not be finished until he had been long gone. And some of those projects are still standing today. Hampton Court's a fine example of that. Projects that lasted well beyond his lifetime. Henry's big concern in life was to make sure that England had a right ruler, legally speaking. And the only way that could happen, again in his context, was that he had to have a son. So he did everything, good and bad, everything possible to make sure that would happen for not his benefit, because he would be long gone, for the benefit of his country. Henry was a great artist, did many paintings. The architecture that was undertaken, he did a lot of the design work, almost all the design work on. He wrote a book of prayer. He wrote many hymns. They weren't written on his behalf. He wrote them. And when you dig into this, you begin to see something different about this particular king who we see as an overweight womanizer. There was more to him. He was truly trying to live as a monarch called into that position by God. Still difficult for us to maybe connect with. But we'll go back to David briefly. The people were connected to David, and David was connected to the people. When David did wrong, the people were punished, and that hurt him more than being punished himself. And the way to get to David was through the people, and the way to get to the people was through David. Jesus is that monarch for us. Jesus took on a role that he did not need to, and I love that analogy that I used, because I didn't come up with it, with Superman and Clark Kent, as confusing as that might seem in some ways. He reversed roles. See, God realized that something needed to be done. Something needed to be done to bring us back into God's presence. Now, he realized at one point in our Old Testament stories that things weren't going so well. And so his solution is around the story that we have about Noah. Gee, it's not going very well. I'm going to start over. I'm going to reboot the earth. So he flooded the earth and started over again. And after that event took place, he put his bow in the sky, we call it that rainbow, to say that he would never do this again. Things were not going well. That story is there to tell us that God could have come up with a different plan than he did through Jesus. He could have rebooted again. Jesus could have, as he even prays himself and alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's another way to do this, let's do that. But I know there isn't, so we're going to go the way we're going to go. And I'm paraphrasing clearly on that prayer. Jesus could have been Superman, but he wasn't. He remained Clark Kent because that was the plan that God had in place. That was the way it was going to be done. He was truly a king on earth. He could have ridden in here with all the heavenly hosts and restarted everything, rebuilt that, got the keys of death from hell. But he didn't that way. He did it the way that didn't seem to make any sense at all. Jesus is king. Help us. We need to try to understand that idea of an ideal king, a king that lives for the people and the people that live for the king. We are obsessed in our world today to make sure that the people who are heroes, so to speak, are torn down. I suppose some of that comes from the fact, well, if the great people can be fallible, then I'm okay too. My fallibilities and my shortcomings, you know, are okay because even the great ones are bad. Something that struck me when I was going through my notes on this and thinking about that particular phrase, people in leadership today need not only to worry about what they say, but also what they said. Because it seems that people are digging stuff up from decades ago that someone had made a comment on, and that's enough to say, can't be a leader anymore. And I'm thinking of Prince Andrew in particular. He's only one example of this, though. Something that someone makes a comment about a decade or more ago pulls them out. What's the obsession there? I think that that obsession that we have with that today is one of the reasons why we have a hard time understanding King Jesus. Because kings are fallible, aren't they? Henry VIII, womanizing slob. And documentaries that produce today about, you know, Queen Elizabeth. We want to see all the dirt on Queen Elizabeth. We want to see all the fallibilities about that. We don't want to see the ideal. Because after all, that's not the real truth. But the truth is, for us, Jesus is that ideal monarch for us. And that's how we need to be living our lives. Even when Jesus was on the cross, he reminds that other person that was with them, today you'll be in paradise. Today you'll be with your king. The challenge for, I believe, for us as we wrap up our church calendar year, is Jesus king for me? In all that I'm doing and all that I'm saying and all that I'm thinking about, is Jesus truly my monarch, my king, and my Lord? Archaic terms in some respects, but there's meaning behind those words. And if Jesus isn't our king, we need to stop what we're doing for a moment, especially as we get busy in the next few weeks. Stop for a moment. Lord, you are my king. You are my Lord. Help me to know that every day. Help me to remember that in every decision that I make, in every thought that I have, in every word that I utter. You are the king. And that king is bringing peace. A peace that I referred to last Sunday was missing in our lives. The hope that we have. He brings that peace. Through him, God was pleased to reconcile himself, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. King Jesus is our Lord. Let's bow our heads. Lord, help us, really help us today to grab hold of this idea of you being our King. It's really hard when we stop for a moment and think about it to relate to that. So help us really to put all that stuff aside and just for a moment, you are our King and our Lord. And you live for us. Everything you have done, Jesus, has been for our benefit in that sense. And you gave up your very life for us. It's an overwhelming thought when we stop for a moment. Help it to guide us. Help this idea to guide us in all we do. We pray this in your name, Lord, because you are King. Amen. Paul, in his letter to Colossians, sings the praises of Jesus, the firstborn of creation, in whom all things in heaven and earth were and are created. Now is the time for us to affirm that sovereignty over all creation by continuing our worship through our offerings and gifts to the Lord. This is the time for our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we thank you for the offering that's been presented today, and a special blessing on the children in our Sunday school bringing theirs forward as well. Bless their faith, their step of faith in offering this too, Lord. Bless this offering in its totality that it may bring about your kingdom here on earth, Lord. Use this offering to that we may know that you are our King and that you are King of all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It's nice to see all the kids involved in service. I'm so happy. Flowers in the sanctuary today have been placed lovingly by Charlie and Mark Falls in loving memory of family and friends. And I thank you for doing that today. It's a lovely poinsettia and for all of us to keep in mind. I see that Fernanda's here today. We've been praying every week for you, Fernanda. It's glad to see you today, but I know you've got surgery coming this Wednesday, so we'll keep that in prayer, folks, for Fernanda. And I know there's lots of other need within our congregation. We'll have a moment for people to offer those names up in the faith that you do. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. Loving God, you've assured us that the days are coming when your people will know your peace. And we pray for that. The turmoil that takes place in our lives often happens because there's physical needs with health, and there's sometimes interpersonal things happening with friends and family, and your peace seems very, very far away in those moments. And so it's times like this that we're coming before you to pray for healing and reconciliation and all those things, but it's that peace that only you can provide in all of this. Because it's not just the dealing with the momentary things that take place, it's all of the stress attached to it. It's the unknown that we have to face so many times, especially when it comes to physical ailments. And so, Lord, we thank you for this act of faith done by this congregation from week to week, where we offer names of those in our lives, and we all have somebody that needs a word of prayer, that needs your intervention. And so, Lord, we offer those names up out loud and in our hearts at this time, right now. Lord, we thank you for these names offered in faith today. We hold them up in faith, knowing that you're listening and that you're not just listening but acting. We see answers to our prayers from week to week, and we thank you for that. We can see as we look back over the course of our lives your intervention in different situations, in different times, in different lives. And so we have proof. We have proof that's in our past that you are listening to us and acting. And we hold all these names up to you in that regard, with that sense of confidence, because we know you have acted, we know you will act. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your hope, and for your peace. We offer all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Going together now in our closing hymn today, Sing Them Over Again to Me, number 498. Go out into the world in peace, declaring Christ the King and ruler over all creation. Go out into the world with courage, supporting the ways He gives light to those who sit in darkness and guides our feet in the way of peace. And now may the Holy Triune God, the visible and invisible, guide your feet, strengthen your hands, fortify your heart this day and evermore. In the name of the Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, and King. Amen.